to be at that table and people keep running me off, so we need some more tables. Hallelujah. I teach twice a month, the fourth Sunday. I try to just share for a few minutes on just the vision of the church, why we do what we do. Most of you, it'll be a reminder, but just in case people haven't heard before, because not everybody comes every week, and just a reminder. And one of the biggest things is, like me, just teaching. I don't teach full time. I did that for the first 9 years. It's hard to do that when you're bivocational, so there is a practical application to it, because you don't get anything else done. You work and work on your messages. This way, when I don't speak all of the time, and the same for all the other speakers, you can work on special projects and work on other stuff. But there is a bigger picture. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, it talks about the five government offices that God gives, or actually Jesus gives, to the church to help run his church. It used to be very different. Now it's not so much different. But these run the church, which is a little different than how older churches set up. And it's apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. And each, when you read 4:11 through 13, I'm not going to do a talk on it, but you can go and read it yourself. There's five gifts. There's five things to accomplish after that. Each one of those is aligned with one of the gifts. So each gift has a specialty. And that's important to keep in mind for what I'm going to say in just a few minutes. The goal of all of it is for mature believers. And so what we did years ago, it works out practically because I don't have to teach every week, or one person doesn't have to teach every week, but that wasn't the reason we did it. It was a nice benefit. Is for maturity. And everything we do here is to try to have some expression of one of those government offices in different ways. Like the small groups is the pastoral office. And Ron does the break. He started doing that a little while ago, doing after the worship. He does a great job on that, but there's a bigger reason why he does that. Our music tends to be more aggressive, not always, a little bit more apostolic or prophetic. And he flows in the pastoral office. Have you noticed the change in speed? And it's good. We need all of those for a mature church. I know people have their favorite teachers. I hear it all the time. People come up to me, Craig, you're my favorite teacher. I wish you'd teach more. James is my favorite teacher. I wish you'd teach more. Doreen or whatever. And I understand that. But I also understand if you just hear me all of the time, you will get all that I have, but you will not become mature. I may be your favorite. It's just sort of like meals. How many of you have your favorite meals? But do you eat your favorite meal every night? Some of you may be lucky enough and you eat your favorite meal every night. Most people have your favorite meals. You look forward to it. But what do you do between those favorite meals? You have other meals that keep you alive. And so if James is your favorite teacher, or Doreen, or me, you can look forward to that. But the other meals are good and keep you alive, and they're favorites for other people. And what you'll find is your typical favorite speaker is the one that's the way that you're bent. If you're more teacher bent, you're like mom more. And I've noticed this over the years. And, typically more the prophetic bent type people come up to me and say, I'm their favorite, and that's cool. I'm my favorite too. But let me tell you, I've been a part of the prophetic movement for over 30 years now, since 1985. And I love it. That's why we do a lot of it, the whole whatever we do. But let me tell you, I love being around prophetic people, but there's also a lot of prophetic people that are just plain loony. They need some teaching in their life. And they need a pastor in their life to help apply the teaching in their life. You follow what I'm saying? They get great revelation, but I wouldn't want their life. Why? Because they're great in that one gift, but they need the other four. And we're working on evangelism as our weakest office. That's why on the first Sunday, or the first Sunday of the month that I teach, Joe is spending 10 minutes just teaching. And hoping to pick up more of an evangelistic bent there, an evangelistic get to get that part of it, because that's the weakest. And so he does that once a month, and the other month I teach on the vision. And so that's where we're at, and I know that's weird. We had a couple, some kids that came about a year ago, and they stayed here about 5 or 6 weeks. They loved everything about our church, except they could never flow with this teaching. They loved it when their favorite teacher was teaching, but they wanted their favorite teacher every week. And I understand that. A lot of churches are built that way, and that's good. But I want people not just like me all the time. And if you're like me all the time, I've got severe weaknesses, and you're not, you need to be balanced in other areas. And so they left. They left in good. It was good. They just like, I can't flow this way. And I understand that. But that's why we do it, is to try to move towards maturity. Secondly, I love this song that was sung today. I love to be loved by you. We're pushing the boundaries of Christianity, how it's practiced with songs like this. But I really believe this is where Christianity is going. A lot of preaching is to get you to do something, to get involved, to change your life, be in this program, do that. And all those are necessary. But Jesus didn't die for you to be a servant. He died because he wanted a heart connection. And I don't know how fast it'll happen. If it's at the rate that we're doing now, it may take decades for the church in America to change. I think God's going to do something supernatural and going to speed it up. But he died to have a heart connection with you. He's got servants, they're called angels. But he died for a heart connection with you. I know we understand this with our heads, but do we understand this with our hearts? Because if we understand it with our hearts, it will radicalize and revolutionize your Christianity. Most people, the whole preaching is get saved, become a disciple, and then be a servant. And we do all of that. I mean, that's what the growth journey is about. But there's a higher purpose than being a servant. It's to connect with his heart, and then everything is motivated out of that.
Yes, sir.
The best analogy on earth is marriage. We should connect with our spouse on a heart level first. Your spouse may cut the grass, they may clean the house, they may cook meals, but you can hire servants to do that if you're rich enough. If I was rich enough, I'd probably do that. Who likes doing all that? But did you get married to have a housemaid or a yard man? You got married for a heart connection. And typically what happens over the years, and it's the same in Christianity in your marriage, is you tend to lose the heart connection. I know I have a hard time with this. And you get so overwhelmed with the tasks, you just focus on the tasks. But that's where you start growing apart, and we say we're not made for each other. Well, no, you just got to work at it again and go back to the dating relationship and try to do a heart connection again.
Yes, sir.
But that's where Christianity is. We're trying to push the boundaries there. I am an extremely hard worker, as all of you are, in my regular job, in my house, and for God. I mean, I put a lot of hours in. Y'all do that too. But that's not that as impressive to God as it is to us.
Amen.
He asks us to do it. I mean, we do a lot in our own marriage because we have a heart connection with our spouse. We want to serve them. And so that's why we do that. But if we do it without the heart, we become religious. And guess what? You don't get very many rewards for that. Because he saved you for your heart. And it is just, Christianity is moving in this way of just one cry for him. I love to be loved by you. One thing, IHOP has popularized that Psalms verse, one thing, and this is what I have desired, is you. And God, if we'll push into that more and more, he will share more and more of his heart for people, for you, and then we can be stewards of that, just like in a marriage. You should be the closest to your spouse as anybody, and you steward their hearts. You can steward pieces of God's heart. It's too big for one person, but you can steward pieces of his heart. That's radical. I've never heard of anything like that till the last few years. And the Lord started, you know, sharing with me. Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about two myths about Christianity that our society is telling us. Two myths about Christianity that our society is telling us. This is going to be a little different talk for me. But the reason I'm doing it is I'm frankly tired of Christianity getting beaten up in media and in America. There are so many lies. There are so many revisionist history. Most people that are talking about Christianity in the media that are not Christians are absolutely lying. We can't go through all of them, but it's just not true. And so I took two myths out that I want to talk about because us as Christians, I often feel besieged. You feel besieged sometimes? You feel like I'm the minority, and maybe we are, but, you know, this it just gets old. And so I'm here today to encourage you about two myths that are popular myths that are in society, and we're going to talk through them and walk through them and then how to respond to them. This was a slide I showed last time I talked. It's just a repeat. Three things required to make a country. On the left side, we first have got to pick a moral base, and we've got to pick an economic base. And an economic base is always based on the moral base. We don't have time to go into all that, but that's the way it is. And then the government is based generally on the economic base. We were based on Judeo-Christian values, with free market principles, and we were a libertarian government. If you don't know a libertarian, I mean, it is a republic, but it came out of libertarian values. If you don't know what libertarian is, you can write it down and be a good thing to go off and study. Today, I use the word secularism. That means it's secular. We don't base anything on the opposite, which is sacred. Secularism basically means another word called humanism. Basically, it means humans decide what is right and wrong. And that is where we're at today. Supreme Court decisions, you know, all the way down to county decisions, they're not based on what the Bible necessarily, I mean, you still see pockets of it, but we're heading basically away from what does the Bible say to what seems good in our own eyes. And that's where we're at. We are no longer free market. We're a corrupted capitalism. We're a form of socialism. Our republic is so messed up that it's just, I don't even know where to go. When you have executive orders that transcend Congress is basically being ignored. The basic example is the Constitution says every treaty has to be approved by Congress. Well, President Obama this week said, well, I'm not going through Congress. I can do this with an executive order. It's a clear violation of how we were set up. Supreme Courts are not supposed to make laws. They're supposed to interpret laws. They make laws all the time. But I'm not even on that subject. That's not what I'm talking about today. It's just to show we're not anywhere like what we were. Now, what's happening in Christianity is, this is the first myth that I mean, you can probably come up with more, but this is what I've come up with today. Down there at the bottom says, the myth Christianity is dying and becoming irrelevant. Now, in America, you could probably make that argument. But I'm here to tell you, Christianity is exploding around the world. America and the West is going opposite direction of the rest of the world and is going opposite direction of history. And history and the rest of the world will consume America. It's just a matter of time. What's happening in America is an assault on Christianity. Why? They're not making an assault on Hinduism, which is the third largest religion. They're not making an assault on Islam, which is the second largest religion. Why? Because those components do not have this. Christianity has an element of consciousness in it. In Romans 1, it says the whole world knows that there is a God. And the best way to get, if you're going to do whatever you want to do in the eyes of you, you can do that all day long, but God still put inside of each person a consciousness that they have to deal with. They can sear it. Sear it means ignore it so long that they don't hear the voice anymore. But still deep down inside, they can kill every Christian, but the consciousness is still there. It says they can look at nature and realize there's a God. So the reason they attack me and you is not me and you per se. It's to get rid and to try to silence the consciousness that's inside of them of what is right and what is wrong. But I'm telling you, Christianity is not dying. Let me pull up some facts here. Christianity is the largest religion on the planet. There's over 2 billion people. The second is Muslim, a little over 1 billion. And then the Hindus is about 800 million. It is the largest religion on the planet. Most of the world, not in America, to be a Christian, it costs you. And that's one thing that is happening in America, which I don't like the persecution, but it is getting rid of the gray. Christianity, especially in Whitfield County or Northwest Georgia, I know we got people from Murray and Calhoun, Gordon, so that's why I did start saying Northwest Georgia. It's almost, if you're born here, you're a Christian. Or you made a decision, which I'm sure was a quality decision somewhere, but it's no longer the driving force in your life. But what is happening that is a good thing, in spite of it, is people are being forced to choose Christianity. They can't be in the gray areas anymore. They got to be black or white. It's almost getting to the point where to say I'm a Christian, it's a point of derision, especially if you're in the schools or the colleges. And so it is a good thing getting rid of the gray. The persecution's not a bad thing. But around the world, there are over 2 billion Christians. And the thing about it is Christianity, the rate that Christianity is growing, is twice what the other religions are growing combined. It is not slowing down.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
With 2 billion people, that means almost 1 in 3 people are Christians. In the year 100 AD, 70 years after Jesus died, there was one Christian for every 369 people, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia. I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out. In 1995, which was 20 years ago, there was one Christian for every 7. In the last 20 years, it is now 1 for every 3.
Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, do not believe the lie that Christianity is dying. The devil is getting desperate. This year alone, they expect 100 million new conversions all across the world.
Hallelujah.
That is awesome. Yeah, give the Lord a clap offering. Let me tell you something even better. Let me tell you, so don't give in to this lie that it's dying. It may be under attack in America, but it is not dying around the world. And the history and the trend is against what we're doing. Let me give you another fact that I found was fascinating. In Azusa Street, 110 years ago, 1906, Southern California, basically, people were baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues before then. I mean, it's not a new concept, that obviously in the first century church, but it caused a revival or a movement in this that just has overtaken the world. There are now estimated 700 million Christians out of the 2 billion that are baptized in the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. That means 1 out of every 7 people on the planet are baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
My God, do you realize what that means? Gosh, unbelievable. Let me just real quick give you some specific... Well, that's all right. There's so much we could do, and we'll just so many statistics here. Let me do say this. There are 50 other countries in the world now sending out missionaries. 50 other countries. Muslims, there's an estimate of 25,000 a day that are Muslims that are coming to Jesus Christ.
Woo! Glory be to God.
There's so many statistics on this. Basically, Islam started in 600 and something A.D. Till basically 50 years ago, So we're talking however many years that is. My brain's not working. Yeah. So 600 to, 2000 or 1950. Almost no Muslims got saved. There's an absolute revival on the planet that's happening. 25,000 a day. There are more Christians. It's just phenomenal. I mean, they said last year, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Muslims got saved. And I don't have time. I got statistics here, but it's just not enough time. You can go Google it. We'll hit the high. Imams, which are like pastors, are absolutely scared spitless. Because of what's happening. Most of the conversions are happening with encounters. See, most people in the West get saved through the mind first and then have an encounter. They realize who Jesus Christ was, how he can help bless their life, what he can do for them, their sins. They confess their sins and repent. It's more of a mental ascent. You know, obviously when they get saved, there is an encounter. The good part of that is your mind understands. The bad part is it tends to produce powerless Christianity, which is mostly what we have in the West. Almost all the Muslims are not getting it that way because Bibles are outlawed. You cannot proselytize or witness. You cannot have TV shows, although they're still broadcast in. It's hard to stop them. Almost all of them are having encounters with Jesus Christ where there are reports, Rick Joyner's sharing at one of the meetings, at one of the major mosques in Saudi Arabia, which is one of the worst places on the earth in terms of living, and one of the hardest places in Islam. One of the major mosques in Saudi Arabia, in the middle of the service, Jesus Christ showed up and was in the center and started witnessing to him. Okay, what in it? You can't keep that kind of thing out. You didn't hear about it because they shut all the news down. When you get saved like that, story after story of them of him showing up in their bedroom and showing up here and there, I'm telling you, it changes your life. And what's happening is these dudes are getting radical. They're not like most Western Christians. They're going, my God, I have met somebody and his name is God. That's cool, isn't it? Right, we'll close out this part. Matthew 16:18. It's a verse that you can take to the bank. No matter what CNN says or Fox News or somebody else, Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen, that's good. All right. Let's talk about this next myth. Christianity is harmful to a society. It comes across different ways. It's never this blunt. It just sickens me all the time. I'm a big news follower, not so much because I'm a news junkie, try to come across, but Christianity is keeping us from our freedom. Christianity, they always bring up the Crusades from 500 years ago, and they don't realize the Crusades were a direct violation of what Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Yeah. I mean, that was a political movement, okay? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they put Christianity on top of it, but that was a political movement. It was a bigger picture of the Muslims versus Christians. And it's just a stupid argument. And even if they were totally right, it was 500 years ago.
Right.
And every time a terrorist that blows himself up, and almost every terrorist the last 10 years has been from one religion. They will not say that. They always bring up Christianity somewhere in there. Okay, saying it's harmful or extreme. It's just not. And I want to debunk this thing. And because there is a battle going on in the world today. Now, one of the biggest lies that's propagated into the American culture, many years ago they started this multiculturalism, pluralism, pluralistic view, which means plural, multiple beliefs. And why'd they do that? They're trying to pull people away from the Judeo-Christian. And implicit in that is that all religions are the same, and that all religions lead to the same path. And they're all peaceful except for Christianity. Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
First of all, I don't have the chart up there, but every one of those major religions we're talking about are very exclusive. You try to be a Hindu in Saudi Arabia and see what happens. You try to be a Buddhist in Iran and see what happens. So the first lie is, not all religions are inclusive of other religions. Christianity is not inclusive of other religions. Do not buy into this lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this causes a rankle in Americans because we've been so indoctrinated with the media, public high schools, public schools, that to say an absolute is a sin. As a Christian, we've got to draw a line. There have always been absolutes.
Yes, sir.
If we ignore the absolutes, there are consequences to them. There's not very many tall buildings here in Dalton, but you go up to Chattanooga, there's some, maybe 30, 40 stories. I don't know what the tallest is. Maybe not that tall. Go to the top and say, there are no absolutes. I will jump off of this. There is no gravity. I don't care what the media textbooks say. I am free to jump off. You are free to jump off. But there's an absolute, and there will be a consequence. We can deny there are physical absolutes and there are spiritual absolutes which have natural consequences. You can ignore them all day long. God never made Adam and Eve to not eat the tree of good and evil. He said, if you eat it, this is what's going to happen. He made our physical bodies. A big battleground is the whole sexual thing, you know, and we ought to be able to have sex with whoever we want, whenever we want, at whatever age we want. You know, you're free to do that. But you're probably going to die of an STD or AIDS before you're 40. Why is God doing this to me? He's not doing it to you. You violated an absolute. And this is a hard concept for Americans to understand because we've been indoctrinated. Listen, if everything is relative, you have chaos. That's why we have chaos in our society now. That's why we have so many problems with kids and prison populations and everything else. It's because we've done everything right in our own eyes. God will let you do that, but there are consequences. He doesn't keep you from the consequences. This is where people have a problem with God. Well, why did he allow this to happen? Well, and so there is this battle of pluralism that is going on in America, and we just have to realize it's going on. There will be consequences for it, but as we live, as Deuteronomy 28 says, if you will be quick to listen, hear what I am saying, it goes on for the next 28 verses of all the blessings that will come into your life. And so when people come and say, why are you blessed? You don't say, I'm lucky.
No.
You say, because I am following and listening to the voice of God.
Hallelujah.
And trying to obey the principles the best I can. As I counsel, as other people counsel, you know what basically counseling is? Where is your life not following the Word of God? And what does the Word of God say you should do? And then encouraging you and giving you practical application how to do what you're not doing. That's basically what counseling is. Now, it can be more complicated than that in terms of the complication is in applying it and in trying to work through it. But people say we are better off without Christianity. They don't say quite those same words. They'll maybe be soon, but you do see it. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how Christianity has affected our society and has affected our world. And I'm going to say absolutely, the society you have in America and the privileges you have, if it was not founded on Judeo-Christian values, which we're pretty much going away from, you would not recognize this country. And the values that you have here, let me put it this way, these values are nowhere else in the world. Nowhere else. Except where Judeo-Christian, where it was built on Judeo-Christian values. Let's just talk about Islam for a minute. I mean, just this past week, Mike was telling me, I've seen several scenarios about a woman broadcaster talking about we just need to be tolerant towards Islam and let them do Sharia law in America. Well, if you don't know what Sharia law is, go look at it. Let me tell you, that woman wouldn't even be on TV in a Muslim country. She would be considered, I don't have time to go into it, Ed's been teaching on it over at Christ Press. She would be considered somewhere between a man and a slave. And she would be wearing the hijab and could not drive. Now, somebody to make a statement like that, I'm just going to be blunt, is stupid or deliberately being deceptive. She has those values because only in Christian nations that have had Christian values do women even have a chance.
Yes,
you go all the way around the world. I've been in 24 countries of the world. They're no more freer than they are in the West, and it's because Jesus was the greatest civil libertarian on the planet.
Hallelujah.
Without Jesus and his values, women, you better just get ready to wear the hijab or be in a different caste if you're in Hinduism or whatever.
That's right.
Is that blunt? Well,
it's true.
It's the truth.
Amen.
Let's watch this. It's a 3-minute video. Am I being too hard on you guys?
No.
Ten blind people feeling a different part of an elephant will describe him differently because of one thing, perspective. Now, how would you like to be awakened one morning to discover someone suing you for $22 million? What happened years ago to me because I said in a speech, the author of a book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, took his life. Now, my perspective was wrong, and I paid a price. You know, Mark Twain, the humorist, once made a statement about the erroneous obituary in the paper on him, and he said, the reports of my untimely death have been greatly exaggerated. If only this late Dr. Harris had thought it was so funny with my mishap. Now, there's three realities of a worldview that are going to bring you stability, success, and security in life. Number one, truth exists. It's knowable. Number two, truth upheld will bring blessing. But three, truth disregarded brings consequences. A biblical worldview is not based on subjective experiences, popularity polls, or the shifting sands of public opinion, but it's firmly grounded in objective, absolute truth, true truth. Now, I'm challenging you, make a quality decision to center your life upon divine revelation, not man's speculation. You know, Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species, that's the basis for much of our evolutionary teaching in schools today. He repeated over and over in the book, let us assume. Now, I don't want to base my life on assumption, and I hope you would say the same. Not long ago, a senator, he had some presidential ambitions, and this whole campaign came to a screeching halt. Why? Well, his so-called lover was a divorced party girl who was steeped in New Age spirituality, and she was, quote, a firm believer in the power of truth and astrology, reincarnation. Well, this deceived woman believed she knew truth. She had a perspective, but boy, was it wacko. And in the end, she and he destroyed his marriage and his presidential campaign. We're surrounded in our culture by lots of people. They just call themselves progressives or postmodernists. They believe there's no such thing as objective truth. What I experience is true. Hey, it's true for me. I'm born a man, but really, I'm a woman. Or I believe intimate relations as an adult with a little boy. That's okay. Now we, you and I, want to help bring about transformation in our society through a restoration of truth, being communicated in a winsome yet uncompromising way. You know, 45 years ago, I made a quality decision to base all my life and the decisions of life upon what the Bible says, not what people think. You know, or twisted to say. And the result of honoring Scripture has been a marriage of almost 40 years. And my wife's parents are 70 years married, plus wonderful children and grandchildren. And my wife and I, we've discovered a life of purpose, joy, peace, security by obeying God's holy word. Now, our challenge is simple. Will we follow a secular or scriptural worldview? Remember, the best results come from following the manufacturer's handbook. So let's consider this in this chapter. Contrast secularist scriptural worldviews. Scriptural means according to biblical wisdom. Secular comes from a Latin word that means we focus on the age alone and we reject religion and eternity. And worldview, well, that's how you're going to view life, the lens through which you view reality. It's your personal belief system. So what path are you pursuing? Let's end by considering statements from two individuals with different worldviews. Number one, all there is nature and humanity. That was Karl Marx, founder of communism, destroyed about 100 million lives. Or how about when people stop believing God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. That was G.K. Chesterton, a prolific author and world-renowned literary influencer for Jesus Christ.
It's been forever on this, and I would like it, but I don't want to keep you here forever. Is today we hear about human rights and the dignity of man. Where do you think that came from? It did not come from secularism or humanism, which is what we follow, because we are evolutionists. We're one step above the men, animals. There is no dignity in evolution. Okay, it did not come from Allah. Everybody lives, I don't have time to go into it, or Islam, everybody lives in fear. It did not come from Hinduism, the third largest religion, because they have the whole caste system and the untouchables. That's a religious system, the untouchables. There's no human dignity. It came from Christianity. People can try to rob it and say, well, this is the way it is. But when you're just when your value system is humanism, it has produced the most killing of humans of anything on the planet. 100 million people through Nazism, atheism. Why? Because man is the final arbitrator. And if the guy has a bad mood today, you're dead. The whole system of a higher law than a monarch, or we have inalienable rights. You know what I'm saying? Where does that come from? It comes from Christianity. No other religion has this. The reason we have freedom is because of the Bible that says there is a higher law than the President of the United States or your congressman, and it is the Bible. We've reversed that. We got rid of the Bible in the early 60s, so why does it produces chaos now? Because man is arbitrator of law, and it changes. There's so much you could do. Modern science. The West was built technologically, and its prosperity was due to two things, the economic system and science. Science, all the great scientists that started it in the Renaissance were Christians, and they had a viewpoint that is only Christianity. You cannot be a scientist without thinking there is an awareness of an ordered system. If I do this, this is going to happen. See, every scientist that is an evolutionist is going against the basic logical value of what they're doing. Man, there's a lot there we could talk about it. It's also a view from Genesis 1:28 that man should have dominion over the earth. So God is going to give us ideas to be prosperous. Oh, there's just so much there. The development of higher education. One of the values of the West is higher education. It all started in the 1600s with a man named Amos Comenius. Have you ever heard the phrase, a picture is worth 1,000 words? He was the one that came up with that. He was you can go to any public school teacher and they'll say he's the father of modern education. He was a devout Moravian. And he said, God has created man for great things. He was the first one to put pictures in books. And many people, he's just the father of modern education. And it came from a value of the dignity of man. God wants us to take dominion. And it's a truly Christian value. And so we're trying to do schools based on his principles without the God behind the principles. Free enterprise. You need three things for man, there's so much here. I'm trying to do too much. There's three things for free enterprise to work. Our country became the most prosperous country in the history, written history of man. It's not that we were that good. We committed the nation to God and tried to follow his principles, and things start. In 1964, when we kicked the Bible out, we were the biggest creditor nation on the earth. We're now the biggest debtor nation on the earth. Professing to be wise, in Romans 1, we have become fools. Terrorism is a problem in this country. Other things are the problem in this country. We don't have time to go to it. The biggest threat to this country is our debt.
Yes, sir.
You always have to pay back your debts. But anyway, three things. Private property, contracts, the rule of law, and you get to keep the fruit of your labor. Before 1776, or really the 1600s, there was no country on the face of the earth that had private property, contract law, and kept the fruit of your labor. None. I don't have time to go through it. I got all the notes here. I don't know why I thought I could do all this. Every one of those, you can follow the things, came back to biblical principles. Don't steal. Integrity. Honor your word. That's why, you know, it makes me so mad when people say America is not exceptional. We as people are no more exceptional than somebody in another country. But our government, the way it was started, was exceptional. There was nothing. I'm talking none. That's why public school history and what we're taught is so just bizarre. Nothing was like this on the face of the earth. We rebelled from a monarchy, King George, that could do whatever he wanted to do.
That's right.
And it was all based on the Bible. So the very freedoms that people have with science, free enterprise, the development of higher education, rise of modern science, human rights, all these things that we're espousing in the UN came from Judeo-Christian values, and without it, they will not keep going. Reform. Who abolished slavery? Who was the number one person for prison reform? Modern nursing started with Florence Nightingale. These were all Christians that had visions from God, many of them, to change things. Compassion and mercy. I'm just going to be blunt here. Is that all right? It's not politically correct. Almost every town has a Catholic hospital.
Thank
Memorial
God.
In Chattanooga. Have you ever been in a town in America with a Hindu hospital? Anywhere in the world? Have you ever been to a town that has a Muslim hospital? Compassion comes from Christianity and the value that God has
Hallelujah.
For your hearts
Hallelujah.
And for people and to restore them.
Yes.
Oh, wow. Let me close with this. Well, I won't say close. It'll take 10 minutes here. But how do we live in these times? This is important because so many Christians... Can you just go to the last slide, Mike? So many Christians are living bitterly. And I come across bitter sometimes. I'm not bitter. I'm more passionate for the things that are lost and to battle ignorance. But I'm not going to do this except with Christians. There is a valid way. Yeah, just go on to the last slide. There is a valid way that we need as a church in America to navigate this. This is a big deal. It can be summed up. Yeah, oh, well, I got control. Oh, there you go. Be summed up with two words. I want to talk about it. And then if you want to, go ahead and turn to John 4, verse 1. This is the woman at the well. We're going to use this as an example of Jesus going into Samaria, which was not based on the Judeo-Christian values, and how he witnessed. And this is how we've got to live as Christians and navigate this. And the first word, I like this word. I actually got these two words, charity and clarity, from that guy that just did that, Larry Tomczak, that just did the video. Did y'all ever go down to Larry Tomczak's church? Yeah, we went once or twice when it was down in Adairsville somewhere, wasn't it? Woodstock, I guess, where it was. Anyway, he's a national speaker there, and he's not at that church anymore. But so listen carefully. Even all that I said, this is how we've got to learn to walk, to walk in charity and walk in clarity. Charity is love. We believe in absolutes. Most of the world's moving away from absolutes. But we've got to come across in a loving manner because people have think so differently, they cannot jump to what you're saying immediately. You understand what I'm saying? It is also not our job to judge them. That's Jesus' job. There's a fine line here. That what we don't want to do is become screamers and holding up picket signs.
That's right.
And be one-issue people. It's not helpful. Why? Because it immediately puts up a barrier. And it's the love of God that brings people. Now, there's a fine line here, and that's clarity. We are to be clear about what the Bible says and what we believe. The charity part, I think the church has got this to some degree, and we walk in this. I love the verse, Micah 6:8. It says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's our primary job. Walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But when the opportunity comes up, and the opportunity is there, is to be clear about what Christianity is.
Yes, sir.
And what Christianity requires.
Yes.
I don't try to force people to believe it, because you can't. Jesus didn't force Adam and Eve to do what they needed to do, but he did make it clear. You eat of this tree, the consequences aren't going to be great. And they lost one of their sons. They paid a high price. At one minute they had a son, next minute they had a murderer on their hands. And it's the same way in America. We're not going out and doing signs. That doesn't help. But we say, if you violate the owner's manual, there are consequences.
Yes, sir.
You know, I think of David, King David, who lusted after Bathsheba on that rooftop. And it was so wild. When I was in Nepal, I saw this in my mind for the first time. We were actually got to stay in a hotel one night, and I was like up on the fifth floor. This is basically a very poor area. And then I could look out. I got up a little early in the morning, was already ready before we went to breakfast, see all the tops of these rooftops in southern Nepal. It was higher than all of them. And we don't have this thing like in America. See, in America, especially in the south, we stay inside all the time. And we don't have rooftops. I mean, my roof's like this, and yours is like that. But everybody came out on their rooftops and started. I could just watch them. They were washing their clothes, and just some of them were just watching the neighbors because all their roofs are flat and they have nice gardens up there. It's actually a pretty cool concept, but we just don't. You can't do that up north because the snow would be a problem. And then I saw one guy. It wasn't a girl, so don't freak out. But I saw one guy over there take his shoes off, start cleaning his feet. And then took his shirt off. He kept his pants on, but was clean. He didn't realize somebody in the hotel next to him was watching him. He probably didn't care anyway. And it just dawned on him, this must have been like King David. He was just there at the wrong time. Well, in our society, it says there's no absolutes as long as nobody's hurt. But the problem is this. Anything you do that is against an absolute in the Bible does cause hurt. We just don't always see it. And you know the story. He killed. Anyway, four people died over this sin. And his daughter was raped because of one act of lust. I mean, it was bigger than one act of lust, but one affair. He paid a heavy price. Now, God forgave him, said he's a man after his own heart. But even when God forgives you, it sets in motion physical consequences that unless his mercy overrides, you always get. So, what time is it? The clarity we have to decide among ourselves as Christians. Are we going to be clear or waffle for man's approval? I'm telling you, all of history is against you. We can go whatever way we want. We don't have time to talk about it. No society has ever lasted with this much debt and this much sin. We don't have to have God to judge us. We say God's going to judge us. I don't personally follow that line that much. I know there's some theological. I think we collapse because of our own consequences. We've judged ourselves. You know, when I sin, God doesn't strike me with a lightning bolt. And if I keep doing it, he still doesn't strike me with a lightning bolt. Why would he do a whole country, which is just people? But I end up with a messed up life.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And you know, other people can take advantage of that. All right, John 4. This is how Jesus, this is great. Let's see if I can summarize this real quick in the next few minutes. Let me just paraphrase it. He goes up to the woman at the well. Most of you knows this. And he didn't judge her. He didn't say, die and go to hell with picket signs. Did he know she was going to, if she didn't accept him, die and go to hell? Yeah. He showed charity and showed an interest in her. And she was wondering why he was talking to her. Why? Because this was the day before women were liberated by Jesus Christ. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a woman and I'm a foreigner. You know, I should be treated like a dog. I'm just paraphrasing these first 42 verses. Showed interest into her. That's charity. Love is another word for it. I think you picked charity. I liked it because it rhymes with clarity. Showed love. Never judged her. Why? She's already judged. She judges herself. But he wanted to save her, not condemn her. He started showing interest in her. And had a prophetic word. He says, well, bring your husband. Well, he already knew she didn't have a husband. It was a prophetic word of knowledge. He'll give you prophetic words of knowledge to save people, to bring them out. Because you want them to have a heart connection with God like you have a heart connection with God.
Yes.
Now, you know, some things I've been in the past, you know, we would have condemned her, you whore, and all this kind of stuff, and you need to repent. You say, well, bring your husband. The goal is, sin is a big deal. But you know, grace, that salvation's a bigger deal. This don't stop at the sin, but see the salvation potential on the other side. And as we do charity, I mean, he was very clear. He never said it was okay. That was his absolute. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You've already been married four times and you're divorced now. There was no, if you go back and read, I want to take read it, but it takes too long. There was no condemnation. There was a fact. That's the clarity. You can communicate absolutes and facts of Christianity without this, especially in the South, this overarching condemnation that's just a religious spirit that gets on people. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
She eventually became saved. He walked in charity, but he was clear. And she saved. If you go back, the whole region got saved. Let's stand. Telling you, you're on the right side of history. And you're on the right side of the world. We're bombarded by all this stuff, but I'm telling you, the whole rest of the world is going another direction. China, under a communist system, already has more sold-out Christians than America does. Africa, in 1900, had 10 million Christians. There are now 360 million Christians, more than our entire population. And the whole world, you can go out there and find, is looking at us and going, my God, what are you doing? Secular leaders are saying we're committing suicide. Look at what you have, the blessings. The whole world wants that, and we're moving towards that in our economic or in our moral base to get what you had, and you're running away from it. But I'm here to tell you, in the midst of this, God, as we listen to His voice and obey His commandments, it doesn't say, I will only prosper you in Christian nations. It doesn't say, I will only prosper you in the right conditions. It doesn't say, I will only prosper you if your society loves you. It says, if you listen to my voice and obey my commandments, these things will overtake you. That's awesome. Father, in Jesus' name, we just give our lives again to you. And we ask that you help us to walk in charity, that you help us to walk in clarity, which is probably the biggest challenge for us. Realizing your ways are amazing. Realizing your ways are just life-changing. And your ways are the only ways that produce not only prosperity, but a call to our heart. As Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, there's the eternity is written in our hearts. And even if we had all of these things, there's something in us that want to connect to the supernatural, to connect to our Father God like we want to connect to our earthly Father. And today, we just thank you for these words and help us to remember them. Help us to stay clear. Help us to stay focused. And help us to change not only our own lives, but our society around us. Jesus' name. Amen.